In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we're going to begin with this passage as we introduce the subject, a peek at the end. A peek at the end. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I like good books, don't you? I like good stories. Everybody likes a good joke. But generally, we don't like spoilers. Don't you hate it when you start to tell a joke and the person throws the punchline right back at you? It's like, oh man, that's just rude. Don't do that. You can say I heard it before or something, but don't do that. That just ruins it for everybody else. Well, you know what a spoiler alert is, right? You've heard of this term? It's a fairly new term since the internet has become so popular. You can go online and you can see how movies that are still being made are supposed to end and things of this nature. It's kind of weird, but they'll call it a spoiler alert. On a book, a spoiler alert, The Butler Did It. Oh man, I was going to read that Agatha Christie novel and now you're telling me The Butler Did It. Or don't tell me what happened on that movie. I was planning on going to see that. Or did you hear the final score of the game? Our team won. No, don't tell me. Don't tell me. I recorded it, and I was going to watch it after church tonight. We don't want spoiler alert. We don't want spoilers. We don't want people to tell us the stuff. And by the way, did you hear the one about the chicken that crossed the road to get to the other side? How badly can you mess up a joke? You don't say, did you hear the one about the chicken that got to the other side? You don't start a joke with the punchline. Evidently, y'all don't understand all these things because you're not here. You don't seem to be with me on this, so I'm not sure if I'm communicating or not. But anyway, the point of it is, generally, we don't like spoilers. We don't like people to give away the mystery or give away the ending of something. We don't want them to do that. We'd rather find it out for ourselves. But there are a few things that you want to know what happened right now. You want to know the end of it right now. I'm sorry, but your loved one had a car wreck. Is my loved one all right? You don't want to know the details of the wreck yet. You don't want to know if how many police showed up or where exactly it happened. You want to know, first of all, the end of the story. Are they okay? I want to know the end of that story first, and then you can tell me the details. But I want to see the ending. Because I'm scared, and I'm worried, and I want everything to be okay, and I can't wait. I don't want to have to wait for something like that. When it comes to the battle that's being fought over your soul, the daily battle that's going on over your soul, wouldn't it be nice to get a peek at the end? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to look ahead to Judgment Day and see yourself standing before God and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, calling your name and telling you, come on in. Wouldn't it be great to get a peek at the end so you could absolutely see that this is what happened for you? I tell you, I would love that. It would take a lot of the worry out of life, wouldn't it? I mean, this is a mystery that I wouldn't mind knowing the result of. I don't like the idea of the uncertainty, because obviously none of us know our future. And while John writes that we can know that we have eternal life, and Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you have eternal life. So, we can have that knowledge, and yet we don't know what our future holds. We don't know what's going to happen to us down the road. We don't know what experiences could happen that could change us, or in a moment of weakness that we could turn our back and walk away from God. We don't know what the future holds. But God gives us, in our text tonight, God gives us a peek at the end. And unfortunately, it's not a peek of your story, but it's a peek at the end for all of us, for the story of God's kingdom, for the story of God's church. Turn to Revelation 12. We're just going to look at three verses. Revelation 12. Beginning in verse 10. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 10. By the way, some folks say Revelations. Yeah, there were many revelations given, but this is the book of Revelation. No S. Just a little nitpicking. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down." You want to know what's going to happen to Satan? He's going to hell. That's what's going to happen to Satan. He's going to be cast into hell. And it says in verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Him who? Satan. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens." Satan is the enemy of all life. He seeks to defeat God's people. He wants to destroy you and me. He hates us. And so the result is going to be a daily struggle on our part to try to get to heaven as we face the daily struggle of resisting temptation to do wrong and resisting the temptation to do nothing. To do nothing. You see, there's two types of sin: doing wrong and doing nothing. Two types. Sins of omission, sins of commission. We've heard this before. It's the one of them is the sin of doing wrong, and the other one is the sin of doing nothing. And if any of us in the church have a problem, it's typically with the sin of doing nothing. That's the biggest problem we all have. And no, we're never going to be able to do enough. We need to get that thought out of our head. We're never going to be able to do enough. But we certainly have to do something. I remember the Irish preacher, Jim McGuigan. Henry loves this man's writings. His commentaries are brilliant. And he's truly an Irishman. And he's still got that Irish brogue when he speaks. And I've heard him preach sermons. And in the end of his sermon, he calls upon the church, "Do something. Just do something for the cause of Christ. Do something." No, you can't do everything, but everyone can do something. Because the sin is doing nothing. And that's where we have to be very careful about that. You're going to hear more about that in the weeks to come. Our merciful God is always trying to help us, to encourage us, to help us resist Satan. And so he gives us a peek at the end, and he tells us three things that they did. Three things that they did to help them. Number one, it says they overcame him. I got ahead of myself. The enemy is Satan, and they overcame him. Listen to four passages from the book of Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Revelation 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 3, verse 20 and 21. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And finally, Revelation 21, verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Overcoming Satan's traps and his tricks is our goal. And it should be the concern of every Christian to overcome Satan. And in this preview, this peek at the end, God tells us three ways of how to overcome the devil. That's the three things I'm trying to talk to you about. He tells us three ways to overcome the devil. First of all, you got to start with the blood of the Lamb. You cannot overcome Satan without the blood of the Lamb. That is the key to admission to the kingdom. The blood of the Lamb is essential for the forgiveness of your sins. Without the forgiveness of sins, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Without the forgiveness of sins, you cannot come into the presence of God. Without the forgiveness of sins, nothing good that you do will ever matter. Without the forgiveness of sins and without the blood of the Lamb, there is no forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28, Jesus then, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Romans 5, 8, 9, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How do we overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb. Satan would seek to destroy us, and you know, without the blood of the Lamb, he's got us right where he wants us, because we're struggling and we can do nothing about it. He's got us pinned under his thumb and we can't get out. There's not a thing we can do to save ourselves, no matter how much we squirm and wiggle, beg and plead. Nothing will change anything without the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold." You can't buy your way out. You can amass a huge fortune. You can take a fortune three times larger than Bill Gates, and it won't matter one bit. You cannot buy your way out. "We are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers." Well, with what were we redeemed? But with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Without his blood, none of us could ever overcome anything, especially sin, especially death, especially Satan. But the Bible says in this peak at the end, they overcame him. They overcame Satan. This is talking about us. It's talking about our brothers and sisters in the past, in the present, in the future. It's talking about God's kingdom. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Second, by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. Now we're a little concerned about somebody testifying in church. We're a little concerned about that. We're concerned about somebody using the term witnessing in church, or somebody saying they have a testimony to give. We're a little concerned about that because, and with good reason, because there's a lot of stuff out there that's not based on Scripture, that's based on how somebody feels and some subjective thinking that they have about God and about the church and about the commandments that the Lord has given. So for good reason, we have some concern about that. But these are legitimate words. These are legitimate words. You have a story. How has God affected you? That is your testimony. How God has changed your life. How God has helped you to become more than what you were. Different than the lost person that you were. What God has done to bless your life. This is your story. And you need to tell your story. People like stories. They like good stories. You need to tell your story. And when you tell your story, people will say, "Well, how did you get that?" And that's where the statement that Peter made, we need to be ready to answer every question that people ask us concerning the hope that is within us. We need to be ready to give an answer for that, concerning the hope that's within us. Not how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Not can God pick up or make a rock that's too big for him to lift. not an argument about whether it was even Roman guards or Jewish guards that were at the tomb of Jesus. These things are irrelevant. They don't matter. They don't matter. But we need to be ready to answer the questions concerning the hope that is within us. So you know your story. Your story is based on what you have done to obey God and what God has done to bless you. So share your story with others. Let them see in your life you are a child of God. Let them hear the word of your testimony. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The apostles were the first ones to use the word of their testimony. And so did the early disciples, and so must we. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. And then the passage I referred to a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 3, specifically verse 15, but look at some background. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Here's some things don't do. He's going to tell you what to speak in a minute. But right now he's going over some things not to speak. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense, an answer, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And you do this with meekness and with fear. You do this with meekness and with fear. Now, brethren, there are two types of testimony. There's a spoken testimony and there's a lived testimony. There's a spoken word and there's a living word. We need to do both. We need to do both. We overcome him. Ultimately, at the end of it all, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And finally tonight, they love not their lives unto death. What does that mean? They love not their lives unto death. You remember Jesus saying, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Remember he said that to one of the churches of Asia. And he's saying it to all of us. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You recall that Jesus said, no man can save his life. If you hold to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it. If you give up control of your life, you put your life in his hands. And even if it costs you your physical life, Jesus will give it back to you. And I don't mean a physical life. I'm talking eternal life. You'll have life, real life, the life you're looking for, the life you want. The point of it is, you don't love your life even to the point of death. You don't put your life ahead of God. You don't put your convenience, your desires, your wants, your dreams. You don't put those ahead of God. You don't put your wife or husband, your parents or your children ahead of God. You don't put your job or education or your retirement or your bank account or your property ahead of God. God comes first. Paul, in Acts 20, he's saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. He doesn't believe he'll ever see them again. It says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. I don't know what's going to happen, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Wow. It's not looking good for you, Paul. And you're going anyway. He says, I am bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I am bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. But none of these things move me. He says, I'm not letting it stop me. There may be a level of fear. I don't know. I know there would be in me. I don't like the idea of being locked up. I don't like the idea of being wrapped up in chains. I don't relish the idea of being beaten or tortured or starved or humiliated or paraded through the streets as a prisoner. I don't relish the idea of suffering, even for Christ's sake. I don't relish that. I don't want that. And I don't believe that Paul wanted that. But he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish my race with joy. And if I finish it in chains, with scars and bleeding wounds, so be it. If I finish my race with my head lying on the floor, so be it. I do not hold my life dear to myself, but I want to finish my race with joy. Now, brethren, obviously in our country, God has not called upon us to give up our lives in the sense that we expect to lose blood. But He has called upon us to commit our lives to Him to the point of death. And even if it means death at some point, so be it. We do not have the right to count our lives dear to ourselves. We belong to Him. He paid for us with His blood. And it's with His blood that we have overcome Satan. At the end of time, at the last day, when we stand before God to be judged, Jesus will say, they have overcome him by my blood. Who? Satan. And they have overcome Satan by the word of their testimony. And they have overcome Satan because they did not love their lives even unto death. Satan had no power over us. He had no control over us. You know, it is said that J. Edgar Hoover had a lot of folders, private files that he kept on every person he ever had any dealings with, things that he could use against them as leverage. This was one of the things that made him such a powerful man, because he gained leverage over so many people. He had his little dark folders, dark files on people's lives, that influential, powerful people, but he could twist them and make them squirm. This is what he did. He was a powerful man. Brethren, that's exactly what Satan tries to do with us. He's got a file on you. I don't know how thick that file is. I know on me it's a pretty thick file. But he's got a file on you, and he knows how to make you squirm. He knows how to make you dance. He knows how to make you uncomfortable. He knows where to get at you. And Jesus says, they love not their lives unto death. Even if he's got a file on me, thick as a stack of pancakes, even if he's got a file on me that would embarrass and humiliate me or cost me my life, the loved ones in my life, comfort, health, and even death, I must love God more than I love my life. They love not their lives unto the death. In Acts 21, 12 and 13, after Agabus had told Paul of the sufferings that awaited him in Jerusalem, Luke and those with him tried to plead with Paul and persuade him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul, it says right here, Luke is writing, it says, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. God, help me to have that kind of faith. Help me to have that kind of commitment. I want to do that. I want to be that kind of man. I know you want to be that kind of man or that kind of woman. I know you do. And God, help us to be that, to have that kind of commitment to doing what's right. In Philippians, we'll close with Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. But what things were counted to me, what things were counted gain to me, Paul says, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The only issue is, are you a child of God? That's where you have to start. You will not overcome Satan except by the blood of the Lamb. You've got to become a child of God. In our text tonight, those who overcame are God's faithful people. And so on that great day, when the saints go marching in, will you be in that number? The peak at the end that God gives us for His kingdom, His church, His bride, His people, is that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. May that be the case with us. And if we get to go to heaven, that will be how we go. I pray that you've listened well, and I pray that you will take this to your heart and let this change your life and what needs to be changed. If there's anything we can do to help you tonight, we want to encourage you to come tonight if you need to, as we stand and sing.